and glorifies God. I have titled today's message, Christ Foreshadowed in David. Christ foreshadowed. It may not be a word that you use a lot, foreshadowed. It means to predict something or to give a hint as something to come. It's to foretell the future. So Christ foreshadows in David. Today I want to point out how David foreshadows Jesus, how David's life gives us hints into Christ's life. Now we've spent 12 Sundays, 12 weeks on the life of David, and I anticipate we may spend 12 more because we're just barely to the point where he's become king. We've looked at his life in chronological order so far. We started in 1 Samuel 16 where we first meet David, and we've continued through the end of 1 Samuel, and now we're into 2 Samuel. We've only gone to a couple chapters in 2 Samuel. We're going to continue through just tracing his life. We've studied each significant event in his life as they literally happened. He's a real person, so we're just following his life and seeing what we can learn. We've seen David as a humble shepherd, as a gifted musician, as a giant killer, the most famous story from his life, as a national hero, as a valiant warrior, then as a hunted fugitive. And finally, last Sunday, we saw David, the exalted king. And most of all, we've seen David as a man after God's own heart. That's been the theme throughout the whole session, is he was a man of integrity, a man of deep devotion, and a man of deep emotion. We've seen him celebrate and we've seen him cry. But he's a man who stayed true to God in spite of his difficulties. But today, I want to look at David from a different perspective. I want us to see how David foreshadowed Jesus, how his life parallels that of the life of the Lord Jesus. I want us to look beyond King David to King Jesus, using stories from his life. But before we get into our study of David, I want to see how Jesus is foreshadowed through the entire Bible. Did you know Jesus is there in every book of the Bible? I found this wonderful article. I'm going to read it to you. It's a little bit long. There are 66 entries because there are 66 books of the Bible. It's called Jesus in Every Book of the Bible, not just in the New Testament, but the Old Testament. Jesus is the theme of the entire Bible. The Old Testament reveals our journey to Jesus, and the New Testament reveals our journey with Jesus. Let me go through each book. In Genesis, Jesus is the creator and the promised redeemer. Remember Genesis 3:15, where it talks about there'll be a seed of Eve someday that would come, who would conquer Satan. In Exodus, he is our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he's the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet greater than Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he's our prophet, priest, and king. In 2 Samuel, where we're at now in our study, he is the one who sits on David's throne. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he is the priest who encourages us. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of broken lives. In Esther, he is the protector of his people. In Job, he's the ever-living redeemer. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. In Psalms, he is our good shepherd. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's our purpose for living. In Song of Solomon, he is the lover of our souls. In Isaiah, he is the suffering Savior. In Jeremiah, he is the persecuted prophet. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's called the Son of Man. In Daniel, he's the friend in the fire, fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful and loving husband. In Joel, he's the giver of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, He is the deliverer of the oppressed. In Obadiah, he is the judge of those who do evil. In Jonah, he is the greatest missionary. In Micah, he casts our sin into the sea. In Nahum, he is our avenger. In Habakkuk, he is the God of our salvation. In Zephaniah, he is the warrior who saves us. In Haggai, he is the restorer of the kingdom. In Zechariah, he is the Messiah who was pierced for us. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness who heals us. That was just the Old Testament. Jesus is in every book of the Bible. Let's get to the New Testament. In Matthew, Jesus is the promised king. In Mark, he is the faithful servant. In Luke, he is the son of man. In John, he is the son of God. In Acts, he gives the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he is our righteousness. In 1 Corinthians, he is the giver of spiritual gifts. In 2 Corinthians, he is the God of all comfort. In Galatians, he is our liberator. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is our joy. In Colossians, he makes us complete. In 1 Thessalonians, he is our hope. In 2 Thessalonians, he is our reigning king. In 1 Timothy, he is the one mediator between God and man. In 2 Timothy, he is our strength and stability. In Titus, he is the source of all truth. In Philemon, he is our forgiving master. In Hebrews, he is the greater way. In James, he is a great physician. In 1 Peter, he is the cornerstone. In 2 Peter, he is our purity. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is our light, love, and truth. In Jude, he is the one who protects us from stumbling. And in Revelation, he is our coming king. Isn't that fantastic? Wow. Jesus is foreshadowed, predicted in every book of the Bible. He is the theme of the entire Bible. When we say we're a Bible-based church, we mean it. We're a Christ-centered church, we mean it. We look to the Bible because it reveals Christ. He is foreshadowed in every book. Now, I've included in your bulletin a copy of that article if you want to keep that for future reference. Did you notice how Jesus was described in 2 Samuel? He's the one who sits on David's throne. It's in 2 Samuel that David is finally exalted to become king. We looked at that last week. And Jesus is the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is a reoccurring theme in the Scriptures that the Messiah, Jesus, would rule from David's throne. We've been studying about David, so we're actually studying about Jesus. The Messiah will be a descendant of David, and he was. If you look at the genealogies in Matthew, they go back to David. Mary's genealogy goes back to David, and Joseph, who is Christ's earthly father, not biological father, his genealogy also goes back to David. Listen to 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to read to you a prophecy given by the Lord to David. Listen to this. This is towards the end of his life. He says, "When your days are complete, David, you will lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, the immediate fulfillment of that is Solomon. Solomon was his descendant who would build a temple. But that word forever tells us this was beyond Solomon. There's an extended fulfillment, an ultimate fulfillment, and that descendant that came from David who would reign forever is none other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who rules from David's throne. David's reign, then, foreshadows Christ's reign. Now, I'm going to read another verse that you recognize because it's read every Christmas. Isaiah 9. "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." That's usually where we stop. That's all about Jesus when he first came. But notice the part about the government. Notice how the verse continues. Are you ready? On the throne of David. There it is again. It's a consistent theme throughout the Bible that this Messiah, the one who had come from God, will rule from the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Jesus is the one who rules from David's throne forevermore. Jesus came into the world as a baby. We celebrate that verse at Christmas time, but also he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the ultimate fulfillment is that he rules and the government will rest on his shoulders. So don't worry about the government today. There's a better kingdom coming. The scriptures clearly say that Jesus is going to come and reign from David's throne. So is he ruling today, you say? Well, of course he is. Remember he said, my kingdom is here, my kingdom of God is like. So Jesus talked about ruling over a spiritual kingdom, the church. He's the Lord of the church. He's the King of our hearts. So he's ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. But there will be a day come, sometime in our future, where Jesus will literally return to earth and rule for 1,000 years. That's called the Millennial Kingdom. You've heard of that before. And so he will rule from David's throne. And he'll rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. So yes, Jesus is ruling from David's throne, just as the scriptures predicted. He rules now, and he will rule forever. Amen? Theologians call David a type of Christ. You ever heard that term, a type of Christ? Because his reign foreshadows Christ's reign. King David, in a sense, points forward to King Jesus. They sit on the same throne. But as we dig a little deeper, we find many more ways than just this throne concept. Many more ways that David is a type of Christ. For the remainder of our time, I'm going to share 20 ways. 20 ways. How often do you get a 20-point sermon? 20 ways that David is a type of Christ. 20 ways David foreshadows Christ. Now, if you've heard me teach any amount of time, you know that this is a stretch for me. What I mean by that is I rarely, if ever, spiritualize Scripture. I read it at face value. I don't point out symbols or symbolic meanings or types or significance of numbers or days or years. I prefer to take the Scripture at face value and simply teach it and apply it as it's written, literally. Here's my motto. It's always been my motto. If the first sense, make no other sense. When you read a passage, if it makes sense and there's an application, then just apply it. Don't make any other sense. Don't try to read into Scripture things that aren't naturally there. So I try to teach the Bible as naturally and as literally as possible. But today is an exception to the rule. Today we're going to look at Jesus as he's typified by David. Since David is universally considered to be a type of Christ, we're going to venture into that today, what that means. I haven't mentioned that in the 12 previous messages, how David is a type of Christ, but I'm going to mention it all in one sentence. I'm going to dump it all on you at once. The life of David foreshadows the life of Jesus. That's my point. The life of David parallels the life of Jesus. I remember a song we used to sing. It says, open my eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're saying, Lord, open my eyes to see beyond the literal to the spiritual. Open my eyes to see beyond what's right in front of me and see Jesus. Do you guys remember that song?
Yeah.
Do we dare try to sing it?
Yeah.
Open my eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch him. And say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord. and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see. This time we'll sing it, but we'll make it a prayer. Can you kind of pray that? I know you have your eyes have to be kind of open to see the words. But make this your prayer. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Father, help us to see your Son, the Lord Jesus, as we study the life of David. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, buckle up. We're going to go quickly. Some of these points are going to overlap. We're going to cover 20 points in the next 20 minutes. Just a minute a point. I'm just going to basically say them. So don't even try to take notes. You won't be able to keep up unless you know shorthand. I'll say the number. I'll say number one. And I'll say, David does this. And I'll say, here's how it applies to Jesus. And the first one's simple. Are you ready? David was born and raised in Bethlehem, a quiet little village later known as the City of David. Jesus was also born in Bethlehem, an insignificant little town by human standards, but very significant in God's estimation. 700 years before Christ was born, Micah made a prophecy. Micah from the Old Testament made a prophecy. 700 years later, it's fulfilled, and it mentions Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel." We're talking about the throne. Who's going to rule from David's throne? This is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. His goings forth are from long ago. Jesus pre-existed before he came to earth and from the days of eternity. So the first way that David typifies Jesus or parallels Jesus is they were both born in the same town. David, number two, David grew up as a poor shepherd boy. We know the story. He's out watching sheep while his brothers are involved in life. He's unnoticed by the world, but he's precious to God. God sees him, and he said, there's a man after my own heart. Listen now as David describes himself in 1 Samuel 18:23. But David said, "Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" David says, "I admit it. I'm just a poor shepherd boy, lightly esteemed. Nobody really cares about me." Well, that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus was also a poor man and lightly esteemed. He grew up as the son of a poor carpenter. You say, how do we know he's poor? Because of the offering that he gave, the turtle dove. Said that was a poor man's offering. He wasn't a rich man. He wasn't a wealthy man. Jesus grew up as a son of a poor carpenter named Joseph in Nazareth, unnoticed by the world. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says. But he's precious in the eyes of God. The prophet Isaiah described the Messiah this way. It sounds like Jesus to me. Isaiah 53:2. "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a parched ground." Like, where did this root come from? Now listen, he, Jesus, the Messiah, has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that he should be attracted to. In other words, Jesus looked like an average guy. He didn't have a halo. I'm sorry. All those pictures, you might as well just toss them out. There's no halos on Jesus. He grew up insignificant in the eyes of the world, but God saw his heart. Number three, David was anointed by the Holy Spirit. As that priest Samuel poured oil over David's head, the Holy Spirit descended onto David and confirmed that he would be the future king of Israel. That was a very special time in 1 Samuel 16. But you remember Jesus was also anointed by the Holy Spirit. As John baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a miraculous way. It says, in the form of a dove. I'm not sure what that means, but some visible form said, my Spirit is upon him, and a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was identified as the Messiah and the future King when he was anointed by the Holy Spirit at baptism. Number four, David was empowered by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 16, after the water oil has been poured over his head, we read, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. You know, the Holy Spirit would come and go in the Old Testament. Saul understood when the Holy Spirit left him, and David says, oh, take not your Holy Spirit from me. But here it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in a permanent kind of way from that day forward. Jesus was also empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember what he said? Jesus said in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So the Spirit came upon David, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus. Number five, David began his reign, his kingly reign, at age what? We learned about it last week. 30. Jesus began his earthly ministry at what age? 30. Number six, David was sent by his father to his brothers. Remember when they were fighting the Philistines and there was a giant in the land? They were serving in Saul's army, and when David showed up, how'd they treat David? They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They rejected him. He says, what are you doing here, punk kid? Jesus was sent to earth too by his heavenly father. And how was he received by his racial brothers, the Jews? He was ridiculed and rejected. John 1:11 says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's not John 1:1, that's John 1:11. He came to his own people, the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. So he was rejected. Number seven, David launched his career by facing and defeating Goliath. Remember, as he stepped out, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord, and he wins a great victory. Jesus launched his ministry by facing Satan in the wilderness, didn't he? One-on-one, just like David and Goliath, he faced the enemy, though, by the word of the Lord and won a great victory. And later, Christ defeated Satan by his death on the cross and by his resurrection over death. Number eight, David became famous for his military victories. The multitudes were singing his praises. Remember, they were singing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has 10,000s. They sang his praises. He became famous overnight after that great victory over Goliath. Jesus also rose to fame quickly. He no sooner became known, he began to acquire followers, and he became famous not for his military victories, but his spiritual victories, over his miraculous ministry, over casting demons out of everybody that had demons and sickness out of everyone that had sickness. So Jesus became famous, and the multitudes began following him everywhere. He couldn't go anyplace because it was so crowded. They had to even let people through the roofs of a house because the house was too crowded to get to him. You remember that. And by the way, people are still singing his praises 2,000 years later. Amen? Number nine, David faced jealousy from Saul and hatred and opposition from Saul, who was the reigning king of Israel. Likewise, Jesus faced jealousy and hatred and opposition, not from a king, but from the Pharisees, who were the ruling class of Israel. Number 10, David became a fugitive, hiding from Saul, who was plotting to kill him. And Jesus likewise became kind of like a fugitive. His ministry was public, but as the opposition arose, he began to go private. And he'd go over places where he wouldn't be seen, away from the Jewish leaders who were plotting to kill him. Number 11, David became homeless for a while, didn't he? He lived in caves, lived in the wilderness. We talked about that several times. And Jesus once said, he says, foxes have holes and birds their nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. During his ministry years, Jesus was basically homeless. Number 12, David attracted a small army of faithful followers. Remember when they're described as misfits, rejects, people that owed, and people that were being chased? So they joined up with David, and they became David's mighty men. Jesus also acquired a band of followers, faithful followers, and they too were misfits. Not too many wise among you, not too many strong, but God has chosen the weak of this world. They became his mighty disciples, his apostles. It said in Acts 17 that they turned the world upside down, the small band. Number 13, David was rejected by the nation for several years before he became king. Saul was the king, and David was rejected. Jesus was also rejected by the world, wasn't he? Listen to Isaiah 53:3. He, the Messiah, he, Jesus, was despised and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. Number 14, David endured times of deep distress and sorrow. We read at one point he was so weak that he couldn't weep anymore. He had really discouraging, distressful times. We haven't read this yet, but coming up when he becomes king, one of his sons rebels. His name is Absalom. And David is again taken off the throne, and he's hiding out in the wilderness. You know where he goes to pray and to weep? He goes to the Mount of Olives. Does that ring a bell to you? Jesus is called the Man of Sorrows. And Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It's a garden in the Mount of Olives. He grieved, he wept, he even sweat blood. Isn't that very amazing that both David and Jesus are weeping in the Mount of Olives? You can see how they say he's a type of Christ, how there's parallels. Number 15, David had mercy on his enemies, specifically Saul. He spared him at least twice. Once in a cave and once in a camp. He had a heart filled with forgiveness, not vengeance. And Jesus also had mercy. He could have called angels. He could have protected himself. He submitted himself to his enemies. And he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Number 16, David had to suffer before he could reign. Suffer first, then reign. Jesus had to suffer first and die on the cross before he could reign. One day, Jesus was walking with a couple of disciples after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus. Listen to these fantastic verses. Are you ready? This is Luke chapter 24. And he said to them, O foolish men, they didn't know this was Jesus speaking. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Suffer first and then glory? Doesn't the Bible teach that? Doesn't Isaiah 53 teach that? Now listen, then beginning with Moses are the first few books of the Bible, and with all the prophets, that's the rest of the Old Testament, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. We just read an article that says Jesus in every book of the Bible. Jesus went through the books of the Bible and said, don't you see what Moses said? And what the prophet said, all refer to me, the Messiah. So Jesus is foreshadowed in every book of the Bible, in all of the scriptures. But the point is that Christ had to suffer and die before he could reign as King of Kings. Number 17, David was finally recognized by his nation. He was exalted and crowned to be the King of Israel, and that's what we discussed last Sunday. How he finally got there. Remember how long that was? From when he was anointed at first till he finally became king? It was 15 years. 15 years of waiting on God. Well, Jesus someday will be recognized for who he is. The world right now rejects Jesus. He comes to his own creation, his own people. We've rejected him. But listen to what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Listen now. God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Some knees will. Every knee will eventually bow before Jesus. of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In other words, everywhere anyone has ever existed, they will be forced to bow their knees before Jesus and admit. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now listen, right now everyone is not bowing. Everyone is not kneeling. Everyone is not confessing Christ. But the day will come when they stand before Jesus as judge, Jesus on David's throne, Jesus as the ruler, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, when every knee will have to admit it. Every voice, every tongue will have to admit that Jesus is God the Father, God to the glory of God the Father. All right, number 18. David established Jerusalem as his earthly kingdom. We haven't got to that yet. He was in Hebron, remember that? He became king in Hebron, but he says, God, where do you want me to locate my capital city? And God tells him to go to Jerusalem. We'll get to that in the next few weeks. Jesus is now preparing a new home for us. What's it called? The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is preparing a new Jerusalem as a heavenly home, as an eternal home. Will you join him in the New Jerusalem? If you're a Christian, you will. If you won't, you'll be forbidden. You won't be allowed to go there. There's another place prepared for those who reject Christ. Will you be with Jesus in that heavenly home? If you're one of his disciples, if you're a follower, if you bowed your knee before Christ, if you've recognized him as Lord of your life, then you will be included into that heavenly home. I hope that you, hope you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. We're coming to the end. Number 19 of 20. David had a passion for worship. David was a worshiper of God. He wrote the Psalms, after all. All worship in there. One of his first acts as king was returning the Ark of the Covenant to its rightful place and restoring worship for Israel. We're going to look at that next week. Come back next week, we're going to read about Raiders of the Lost Ark. David goes after that lost Ark and brings it back to where it belongs and restores worship. And he dances before the Lord, and his wife frowns on that. So we're going to learn all about that next time. But David had a passion for worship. Listen to what he says in one of his psalms. Ready? This is David's words. He says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." David said that. Zeal for God's house has consumed me. He says, "One place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be, but in your presence, in your house." He loved worshiping God. Well, Jesus had a passion for worship too, didn't he? He spent a long time in prayers to God. Twice he came to the temple, saw it being wrongly used, and he chased people out and cleansed the temple and said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise." You know the same verse, Psalm 69:9, is quoted of Jesus. "Zeal for your house has consumed me" is in John chapter 2, verse 17. We can see why David is seen as a type of Christ. They have so much in common. They both had zeal for God's house, his passion for worship. Truly, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man like God in many ways, like Christ. As we close, I'm going to share one more similarity. Number 20. David is remembered as the shepherd of Israel. Over and over, he talked about, "We've taken you from the field and brought you into the palace, taking you from shepherding sheep to shepherding my people." He's called the shepherd of Israel. And Jesus calls himself, he picks up that same image in John chapter 10. And he says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And he continues that simile of a shepherd, that metaphor of a shepherd. And Jesus is that great shepherd. Are you one of his sheep? Have you submitted to the great shepherd? As we began this morning, we prayed, "Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus." I hope that we have. Did God answer that prayer in your life? Have you seen Jesus as illustrated in the life of David? And if you've seen Jesus, will you bow before him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Will you come into his flock as the Great Shepherd? Don't resist him any longer. And you who are Christians, worship God. I mean, he's revealed himself throughout the entire Bible, no matter where you read it. There's a saying that says something like, cut the Bible at any place and it'll bleed by the blood of the Lamb. It'll bleed the blood of Jesus, because his story is in the entire Bible, not just the New Testament. Amen? Worship God. Let's pray. Before we close up, I wouldn't want to lose this moment. Maybe you're saying, I don't know Jesus as my shepherd. I don't know Jesus as my king. I don't know Jesus as my savior. You can today. You can pray, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for me. Thank you for rising from the dead and promising heaven. Thank you for preparing a place for me. I now come to you and submit my life to you once and for all. Come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And I want to live for you from this day forward. You pray that in your own sincere words, and God will hear that and will answer. For the rest of us, like the song said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I stand amazed when I see Jesus as he's revealed throughout his word. Worship God. Worship him in spirit and truth. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of David, this image bearer, this foreshadower of Jesus. And let us learn more as we continue this series. In Jesus' name, amen.